Salt Company, what's up? My name is Mark Aaron. I'm one of the pastors at Veritas Church, and this is a highlight for me getting to come and open God's Word with you, and I'm excited about that. This will be fun. So I have a question for you to get started. Here's the question. I want you to think of the five biggest moments of your life. Do you remember where you were when those events happened? Okay, now, sometimes the defining moments in our lives are remembered by the places we were when those things happened. So last weekend, I went to one of those places. Now, this place means nothing to you, but it means a lot to me. This first picture, my family went there, so my kids were all up on this bluff overlooking this little creek that went through, and there's my wife and I at a very special place in Cambridge, Iowa, outside of Cambridge, Iowa. Now, that place is significant and represents a defining moment in my life, because here's what happened a number of years ago. Next picture. That was us. I don't know, was it like 18 years ago? I don't know how many years ago, but I got engaged to this woman, Letha Sternberg, at the time, and so I hitched up a pony to a cart. My uncle has a farm, and we did a pony ride through the fields, and we had a dinner set up in this mosquito net tent, and my friend was there, and he's like, table for two, you know, and we pulled up, and I proposed to her. I just like totally ruined any of your engagement stories, because that's pretty epic. But actually, what I didn't tell you is that my wife, or soon to be fiance at the time, nearly died because I had forgotten how to drive a pony because it had been so long and I forgot the commands, and like the pony went up the hill and like she went flying off the cart and nearly died, but we survived. It happened. We got engaged. I'm alive to tell about it. But then a number of years later, then this happened. Next picture. So that's our family. Just got some family pictures. Props to Cambria Shelley for the awesome photos, and that's our life. So my life changed forever by that creek in Cambridge, Iowa. So for better or for worse, sometimes our lives are remembered by the places that we go. I can still tell you where I was on January 28th, 1986. I was in third grade at Franklin Elementary School in Omaha, Nebraska, when our teacher got us all circled around the TV and said, we're going to watch the launch of the Space Shuttle Challenger. And I think 76 seconds in, the Challenger exploded. And they awkwardly turned off the TV, and for better or for worse, we remember the place we were when these defining moments happened. We are continuing in the life of Jacob as we go through the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. And I want to study Jacob's life through the lens of three places that defined his life. So I guess the title of this message would be, Oh, the Places You'll Go. Did anyone you guys know that Dr. Seuss book, Oh, the Places You'll Go? It's a popular, I hear it read a lot at senior speeches, right? Oh, the Places You'll Go. Well, this message is called, Oh, the Places Jacob Went. And we pick up the story in Genesis 28, verses 1 through 2. So all of these verses will come up on the Bible. As always, don't believe what I say. Believe it because you see it in here, okay? So hopefully I'm going to try to explain this story, but write these verses down if you don't get a chance to really follow along, because I really want you to see this from the Scripture. So we pick up the story in Genesis 28. So it says this. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. Then he commanded him, Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father. Okay, here's the context. We're picking it up from last week. Jacob, so Isaac, one of the great fathers of the Jewish faith, and now the Christian faith. We have Abraham, Isaac. Isaac had this two sons, Jacob and Esau. They were fighting in the womb. They came out. That whole story, you can go back and hear it last week. David did a great job of unpacking that story. But we pick it up, and Jacob is running for his life from Esau. And his dad says, all right, I want you to marry a Jewish wife, a Jewish woman. I don't want you to marry a non-Christian, as we would say, an unbeliever. And so Jacob goes on this over 400-mile journey through what's modern-day Israel, Lebanon, Syria, and Turkey to on this journey. Okay, so at this point in his life, Jacob is still kind of a weasel. His faith is really just his dad's faith. I mean, surely his parents have talked to him about religion, and they grew up going to whatever church. I don't know. So that's just, they were religious, but at this point, it's just his dad's religion. He probably doesn't, by this time, actually have a relationship with God. And so look at chapter 28, verse 11. So he's on this walk, and it says, when he reached a certain point, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. Okay, so we're about 10 miles into this 400-mile journey. And he's getting tired. It's time for bed. So as we all would do in that situation, he grabs a rock and uses it for a pillow. All right, that's probably David right now. I think he's backpacking in Zion National Park. So that's the kind of thing David would do, take a stone for a pillow. And as he's sleeping, he has this dream. And in this dream, he sees this stairway. This is likely what you studied in ancient history, the ziggurat. You ever heard of that? It's like the pyramid with kind of steps on it. He has this vision. It's like a terraced step pyramid of this staircase that went up to heaven. And there were angels going up and down. And in verse 13, it says that at the top of the ziggurat was God. There above it stood the Lord. Look at verse 13. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Jacob has this moment where the God of the universe comes down and meets him as he's running for his life and says, I want to have a relationship with you. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. Verse 16, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, Bethel. This is the gate of heaven. He's saying, I just saw the Lord. Now, here's what we know because we have the whole story. We have the New Testament. Yes, he did see the Lord. In fact, he saw at the top of that ziggurat, Jesus Christ himself. Look at John chapter 1, verse 49. Jesus is choosing his disciples, and he's hanging out, and he's with this guy, Nathanael. And he says to, and Nathanael declares to Jesus, John 1, 49, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. He then added, very truly I tell you, listen, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on who? The Son of Man. Now, Jacob knew, or I'm sorry, Nathanael, Jesus' disciple, soon to be disciple, knew exactly what Jesus was talking about when he talked about angels ascending and descending. And then Jesus says, on the Son of Man. He knew exactly what Jesus was saying. At the top of the staircase in Jacob's vision, Jacob saw Jesus Christ himself. And Nathanael's like, you are the God of Jacob. He saw you. And Jesus saying, now you are seeing me. So let's get back to the story in chapter 28, Genesis 28, verse 18. So now that we see what Isaac, or what Jacob saw there, early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured out oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give a tenth. So this is Jacob's first recorded prayer. Okay, this deceiver that came out of the womb fighting, this man who was deceptive and stole blessing from his brother, this man encounters Jesus, and this is his first prayer. And here's what he says: God, I am giving you my life. I am giving you my money. I am giving you my time. I am giving you my passion. All that I have is yours. So, oh, the places Jacob went. The first place he went was Bethel. Bethel, the place of surrender. Now the word Bethel, El Bethel, just means God is the house, God is the God of the house of God. But his response says what happened when he encountered Jesus is that he surrendered everything. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been to Bethel? Have you ever had that kind of moment where you saw Jesus and he was so compelling to you that you just gave him everything that you are, everything that you have? A lot of us are like Jacob, where we've had a lot of religious experiences and we've been to church, but we know that that's different from having a personal relationship with God. There's a big difference between knowing about God and actually knowing God. Right? I can tell you a lot of facts about a lot of people that I actually don't know. I know about them, but I don't know them. I know a lot about George Washington. I don't know him, right? I know a lot about, I mean, famous people, right? And I don't actually know them. Well, I think maybe there are some in this room that might know a lot about Jesus, but maybe you've never been to Bethel. You've never encountered Jesus and responded by total surrender. And two concrete actions I would encourage you to take if you're a Christian. I think it's so fascinating. His response is, the first thing he does is he gives a tithe. That's 10% of everything that he had and everything that he ever would have. I would encourage you. You know, I think a lot of Christians, they talk a big game about how much God means to them, and there's a lot of passionate worship. But then if you do what Jesus says, where he says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Like, you want to see where someone's heart really is, just look at their bank statement. Look at their checking account, right? Look at what they're spending their money on. That's where their heart is. Jacob's like, my treasure is yours. I'd encourage you to follow that example. The second thing, though, that Jacob does is he turns his pillow into a pillar, right? He takes that stone and he turns it into an altar. And he says this, he goes, because I want all who pass by to see this. He never wanted to forget this moment. And it's so cool that Jesus told us how to remember our conversion experience. Baptism, right? You encounter Jesus, you surrender to him, and you get baptized. That beautiful symbol of being immersed, dying to yourself, being buried with Christ through baptism into death, and then coming out of the water, being raised up to walk in a new life. What a beautiful thing that God has done. Some of you this weekend, it's gonna be awesome getting baptized. So if you haven't, do that. That's what I think, something we can learn from. Okay, so let's move on. So from Bethel, there's so many things in Jacob's life that I'm leaving out, okay? Genesis 29, he ends up finding a wife, not just finding a wife, he actually gets two wives. He has 13 kids with four different women. This dude is messed up. I mean, this is one of the reasons I love the Bible, is it's like it's so, the heroes of the Bible are so messed up, right? It gives hope to all of us. But something in chapter 31 that I want you to see, 31:13. He's leaving his father-in-law. This is like the father-in-law from hell. You can read the story and figure out why. But Laban, he's running away, God says, "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land." Now this is going to be so important to the rest of the story. Remember, Jacob is running for his life. He's 10 miles into his 400-mile journey. God shows up at Bethel. He continues on his journey. He ends up getting married, having a family. Some cool things happen. He sees God face to face in chapter 32. He wrestles with God, gets a limp, right? Walks away with a limp. God renames him to Israel, gives him a new name. In Genesis 33, cool story. He's reconciled with his brother Esau. But I want to jump to chapter 33. Genesis 33, 20 years after the original vow, remember? He makes a vow at Bethel to make that place a house of worship, and God says, go back there. Okay, so here's what happens. Chapter 33, verse 18. So after Jacob came from Paddan Aram, he arrived safely at the city of Shechem in Canaan. Remember that place? Don't marry a Canaanite. He arrived safely at Shechem in Canaan and camped within the side of the city. Verse 19, for 100 pieces of silver he bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. Okay. Of all the places that Jacob decides to buy land and set up shop, it's dun dun dun, Canaan. Canaan, it's almost like, hey kids, we're going to Branson, and you take a wrong turn and you decide, well, Vegas will do, right? I mean, how many of you have ever been to Branson or know about Branson? Okay, Branson, Missouri, like the most wholesome place on earth, right? I mean, fiddles and tap dancing and gospel choirs. And if we have any Simpsons fans out there, Bart Simpson described Branson. He said, my dad says it's like Vegas if it were run by Ned Flanders, right? It's like Vegas for Christians, right? It's like the Christian version of Vegas, right? Everyone's happy and singing gospel songs and doing a hoedown or whatever. And dude decides on his way to Branson, like wrong turn, hey, this place looks pretty cool, and ends up in Vegas, the home of sex, drugs, rock and roll. Oh, the places Jacob went, number two, write this down. Canaan, the place of compromise. You know what compromise is? compromise when we're talking about your faith. The place of compromise is you don't go all the way. You just go part of the way. You don't fully obey God. You kind of obey God. Yeah, I've surrendered to Jesus, but it was kind of a surrender-ish. You know, it's kind of a, you know, I know that God has a plan for me and desires for me, and I'm kind of pursuing that, but I'm also kind of pursuing this. Jacob settles in Canaan. And I want you to look at the result of Jacob's failure to fully obey God. Chapter 34, verse 1. Now Dinah, the daughter Leah had born to Jacob, went out to visit the women of the land. Stop there for a minute. Jacob had 12 sons and one daughter, Dinah. And he had, as I said, Jacob had two wives. And his wife, Leah, he wasn't really passionately in love with Leah. He just kind of married Leah to get Rachel. And Dinah was born to Leah, his unloved wife. And so we probably see how already Dinah, his daughter, is in a vulnerable place because he has put her in Vegas, as it were. And now she's the unloved daughter from the unloved wife. So there's probably some neglect going on. So if Genesis had a soundtrack, this is the part where you can cue the dark minor key as she goes out to visit the women of the town. Verse 2. When Shechem, son of Hamor the Hivite, the ruler of that area, saw her, he took her and raped her. His heart was drawn to Dinah, daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. I get the idea of the way he's talking to her, sweet talking to her. I wonder if this is like a modern day version of, or what would have been like what we would call dating violence. Sexually assaulted during a night out on the town in Shechem. I want to just say something about this situation here. I want to be clear about this. This horrible crime committed against Dinah, we can't blame her for Shechem's evil crime against her. Okay, we're not going to blame Dinah for what happened to her. She was in a vulnerable place, as I said. And she's out on this town experiencing what she thinks is life, what she thinks is a good time. And she ends up being sexually assaulted by this guy who's like sweet talking her. You know, it's amazing to me the statistics that are astounding. And I know that there are many stories in this room of many of you men and women who have been violated sexually. And this was from it's called the RAIN, Rape, Abuse, and Incest National Network. They say that one out of every six American women have been sexually assaulted. So, I mean, every 2 minutes in America, this is happening. One in 33 American men have been victims. About 65% of assaults are committed by someone known to the victim. You know, and I'm thankful that in our culture, there's starting to be a light that's shining on this problem, this evil. And I know that there are many of you in this room who may have been a victim of sexual assault. And I want to talk to you in just a minute as we come back to kind of the end of the story. But I do want to say this about this passage. It says that Dinah went out on the town with the women of Shechem. Okay, even though we don't want to blame Dinah for what happened, it doesn't mean we can't learn something from this story. And here's what I think the lesson we learn is. Remember, we're in Canaan, the place of compromise. And here's what I think the author is leading us to see, that small compromises can lead to dangerous places. Small compromises can lead to dangerous places. This is all too common here at the University of Iowa. I heard at one point that a part of the freshman orientation was to advise freshmen not to drink from containers they didn't open, right? If you didn't open it, don't drink it, and that's kind of their advice. But I would encourage you not to put yourself in a compromising situation with shady people. And this idea of compromise, we think, well, what's wrong? Like, I can go party. I should be able to go party. This is Iowa. It's like why I came here. Like, I have a right to do this. Are you telling me, like, I can't have fun like everyone else is having fun? Maybe this thought of, like, well, what's wrong with going out with this guy or this girl? Or what's wrong with just having a few drinks? Or I'm just going to go to her apartment and study. I'm just studying with him. It's no big deal. We're going to his apartment. Oh, it's just going to be a kiss. I mean, we're just going to make out, but it's not going to go any further than that. Well, we're going to sleep together, but we're not going to have sex. Or, well, I'm going to click on this. Like, this isn't that bad because I'm not actually doing it. There's not an actual woman that I'm, you know, having sex with or what. I'm just going to click on this and that will be okay. Have you ever been to Canaan, that place of compromise? And pretty soon, you know, you guys are asking, like, how far is too far and those kinds of questions. And you're like, yeah, like, I'm just going to do this. And then I'm going to do this. And then I'm going to do this. And pretty much, like, after a while, all of a sudden you look back and you're like, who have I become? Canaan is the place of compromise. And I know, like, this struggle is real. Like, I can remember being a college student and even out of college. Check this out. I want to tell you a story of compromise in my life. In high school, I was in a relationship, compromise, compromise, compromise. And when I started dating Letha and got engaged, I'm like, I'm not going to screw this up. Like, I'm determined because I know what it's like to destroy a relationship with immorality. I don't want to do that again. And so, determined as I was, after we got engaged, I was an intern at the Salt Company in Ames. I was the worship leader for Salt Company, and I was engaged to Letha, and we were hanging out in her apartment, and she had just got done working out. She comes home. She's got her t-shirt on, shorts. She was wearing a sports bra, and she had her t-shirt on. I was like, we started talking. I was like, yeah, you know, I mean, if, like, you know, you don't exercise in just your sports bra or whatever, and she was like, no, yeah, wore a t-shirt and stuff. And I was like, well, like, I go there and there's other women that wear sports bras and stuff. So, like, it's not a big deal if I were to see you in a sports bra. So, can you take off your shirt and I can just, like, see you in your sports bra? All right. Dude, like, I'm Dalton at Salt Company. Like, no, I'm saying, like, not you, Dalton. I'm saying, like, Pete, can you edit that from the video? Can we just pretend that this, what happens in the Angler stays in the Angler. And I was like, wait a minute. Men, this is the kind of woman you want. You know what Letha said to me after I said that? She's like, no. No. And you're going to go right now. You're going to go and you're going to tell Jeff Dodge what you asked me to do. And I was like, Jeff Dodge, I mean, come on. Like, can't I just pray a prayer to Jesus and we're good? I mean, she's like, no, you're going to Jeff Dodge. So I had to go back to my boss, the Salt Company director, Jeff Dodge, with my tail between my legs. And I said, Jeff, I need to meet. We went on a long drive and I told him what I did and had to tell Jeff Dodge what I had done. And I understand the temptations that you guys are dealing with. And, like, it's so hard. I get it. Like, I was in a fraternity, did all this stuff. I understand how hard it is to live for Jesus when you're living in Canaan. But I'm telling you, the only way for you to survive your time here in Canaan is to live a life of no compromise. Because if you start taking those steps, and next thing you know, you end up in a vulnerable place, compromising who God has called you to be. And so we have Jacob, a passive father, Dinah, a victim of sexual assault. And chapter 34 is one of the most shameful stories in the whole Bible. Her brothers get revenge. And it says in verse 35, then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. Here's what God says to Jacob. Remember when you were running for your life 20 years ago from your brother Esau, and I came to you and I showed you who I was. It's time to leave Canaan and it's time to go back to Bethel. The last place that Jacob went was back to Bethel, the place of healing. No one needs Jesus more than someone who's already a Christian. And one thing you will discover as you journey with Jesus Christ is that you never get beyond needing a new start. And so the best thing you can do when you're stuck in Shechem in Canaan is go back to Bethel, where you met Jesus. I believe, let's just call it Calvary. Let's call it the cross. And for many of you, it happened as many different places as there are people in this room, right? And you go back to that place and you remember where Jesus saved you. Look at what happens in verse 2. So Jacob said to his household, this is chapter 35, verse 2. So Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I've gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears. And Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. What a scene, you guys. Their bodies are literally pierced with the idols that they picked up in Canaan. Cool earrings, where'd you get them? Oh, Shechem, this is Shamash, the sun god. This is Adad, the storm god, or Marduk, the creator god. And their bodies are like filled with the idols of their culture. And Jacob says, hey, family, time to take out your earrings. Time to get rid of your foreign gods because God's calling us to go back to Bethel. And they're like, Bethel, what's that? And he's like, you're about to find out. It's where God changed my life. We're going back. And he says, get rid of your foreign gods. If you're turning to God, you're turning away from your idols. Let me ask you a question, Salt Company. Is it possible to be right with God while refusing to let go of your sin? What do you think? Is it possible to be in a right relationship with God while refusing to let go of your sin? You know what I think that's like asking? When I go on my honeymoon, do I have to leave all my old girlfriends at home? Like, do you see the heart of what is broken between us and God? The problem is not just that you've broken some rules and you've done some bad things. The problem is that you have other lovers in your life. It's like, sure, Jesus, I would love to be in a relationship with you and all these other things in my life, right? And here's what we learn from this return back to Bethel is that new starts and remaining in sin are not compatible. Because being saved requires two things, repentance and faith. Repentance is leaving Shechem, and faith is pursuing Jesus Christ. Two things that you have to be saved. Say you're over here, you're walking towards Shechem, you're pursuing Canaan, pursuing a life of compromise and sin, and you're in it, and you're moving toward it, and Jesus is calling. Repentance means turning around, and faith means pursuing Jesus. Which one do you have to be saved, repentance or faith? It's like asking which blade of the scissors cuts the paper. It's pointless. You need both. You must turn around and follow Jesus and leave your idols behind. You cannot show up to Bethel with your ears pierced with the idols of Canaan and your body filled. He's like, leave it behind, guys. And he buries it under a tree. We're leaving and we're going to Bethel, where God is the God of the house of God, Bethel. Have you ever gone back to Bethel? You know, you've encountered Jesus. You've fallen back into sin. And it's time to go back. It was September 8th of 1995 when I had a moment like this. I was in a fraternity. We were at a barn party. There were entire troughs, horse troughs, filled with alcohol. And just cups, you just go in, dip it in, and just, I mean, it was the party of parties, right? And I had a girlfriend that came that night, and I was determined that I was going to live the Christian life, and I was determined I was going to live for God, and she came out, and my best friend was in the fraternity, and it was a night of, like, I remember that night. And I actually thought about it as I was walking in. It was a night like this, like cool, chilly, fall night, and I stood outside as my girlfriend and my best friend and all my fraternity brothers and their girls they were hooking up with that night were just getting wasted. And I went outside, and I remember it was like God asked me the question, "So, Mark, who will it be? Me or her?" Because you can't have both. And that night, that cold fall night, my freshman year of college, I put a stake in the ground. And I said, "You, God, I want you." And I don't think I would be here tonight had I not made that decision in that moment. And I wonder where you're at tonight. And I wonder if maybe God wants this to be a Bethel place for you. A place of maybe surrender, total surrender for the first time. Or maybe for the 100th time, a place of surrender. Or maybe this needs to be a place of healing for you. Maybe you are like Dinah and you've been a victim of a horrible crimes. And as I'm sharing that story, maybe you're replaying some things in your mind of, well, maybe if I wasn't there at that time, at that place, or wasn't wearing that, or with that person, or and you're starting to go down that path of replaying it and blaming. And I'm saying, no, when you come into the house of God, you see Jesus, and all those things slowly fade away. And all that's left is Jesus Christ and his healing. And I had a pretty serious burn, third degree burns all the way down my leg. And I remember after I got back from the hospital and I had to take a semester off college, and I remember getting back and my friend Jeff Dodge, once again, he looked at me and he said, "Mark," he looked at my leg and he said, "Mark, those with the deepest wounds have the deepest healing." And if you've sinned and you've done terrible things, maybe you're the victim, maybe you're the perpetrator. All of us in between are definitely in need of God's grace, just like Jacob was. Let's pray together. I just want the worship team to come back up right now. Just want to encourage you to take this moment and just bow your head, close your eyes if you would. And I want us to go to that place. Go back to that place. It's called Calvary. It's that place where Jesus Christ carried his cross to Golgotha, to that place of the skull outside Jerusalem. And they nailed his hands to the cross with a crown of thorns. They raised him up next to two criminals. They mocked him. And he looked out and he said, "Father, forgive them." This is the picture of love. And when he breathed his last breath, his very last word was, "Tetelestai, which means the debt has been paid in full. The debt has been paid. The sin problem has been taken care of. And he breathed his last breath. He was taken off the cross. He was buried in Joseph's tomb. And on Sunday morning, he was raised from the dead. And he's alive, and he is here tonight. And what I want to ask of you as we close in worship is, would you let him find you here tonight? Could this place, the Englert Theater, be a Bethel moment for you? Like, I want it to be for me. I want to be first in line because, Jesus, I need you. I'm a lot more like Jacob than I am like Jesus. And I need you. Would you come to the cross? Just receive healing and grace and love. And just let Jesus love you and heal you. Would you surrender your life to him? A life of no compromise. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Just come to the cross. Come. Let this be the house of God. For you will keep me safe in your dwelling. You will hide me in the shelter of your sacred tent.